Now, if you will, listen to the words of the Word of God in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 to 10. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary when doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Beloved, J.I. Packer, in his little book, I Want to Be a Christian, says this: being a Christian is a blend of doctrine, experience, and practice. Head, heart, and legs are all involved. Doctrine and experience without practice would turn me into a knowledgeable spiritual paralytic. Experience and practice without doctrine would leave me a restless spiritual sleepwalker. If Christ is to be formed in me, doctrine, experience, and practice must all go together. And oh, isn't that so true? Therefore, today God tells us what kind of life He desires that we should live based on the reality of our union and communion together with Jesus Christ and one another. And in this case, He gives us various instructions concerning our life within the church and a smidgen without. Further, He gives us understanding of what it means to live our lives in the Spirit. Verse 25 of our text: if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Therefore, one question we can ask, and I believe it is answered in part for us, is what is true spirituality? Or what is the source of true spirituality? To which there are many answers in the marketplace in the church today. But there's only one true answer, and it comes from the pages of Holy Scripture. It comes through our life rooted in Jesus Christ. And it's the same answer that is given for our salvation. It comes from without and not from within. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit. Yet God gives us the privilege of participating in His work with Him. Philippians chapter 2, for example, says, therefore, or on the basis of our Lord Christ's humiliation, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, and here it is, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His own good pleasure. There's a synergism in our sanctification. It isn't let go and let God, you do everything and God will bless you. It's God working in us and our responding to that work and working out our salvation with fear and trembling. Biblical Christian spirituality is based on a personal relationship with God, who has spoken an eternal word to us. And because He has spoken, true spiritual life is a life defined by the existence and character of God Himself, the triune God of Scripture. And yet it includes our heads, our hearts, and our legs. So let's look at it, and we'll do so under the following two headings this morning. First, sharing each other's burdens. And then second, doing the right things. First, then, sharing each other's burdens. Now, in our New Testament reading, we heard the difference between those who walk in the flesh and those who walk in the Spirit. They're marked by a difference in the way they live. There are many people who say, well, I'm a Christian. In fact, 90% of the people in this country, at least as of the last poll that I'm aware of, said, I'm a Christian. Well, it's marked by, so what is a Christian? Well, if they walk in the flesh, then they are self-exalting, self-absorbed, and self-centered, with little regard for and unconcerned for their neighbor. Well, if they are Christians, they are self-effacing, they're self-restrained, and they're selfless, always putting the concerns and needs of others ahead of themselves. In other words, there's something that can be seen in their lives that demonstrates the Holy Spirit is at work in them. And they do so because they have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, and they walk in the Spirit. So here God, through the Apostle Paul, lays it out for us, and let's look at what that means. Let's look at it in verse 1. As we who walk in the Spirit consider our privileged obligations within the local body. Consider your privileged obligations here. He begins, brethren. So we know this is specifically written to the church, brothers and sisters, speaking to those within the local church and not unbelievers out in the world. The very reason we are commanded to be members within the true church of God's people. Church membership, church commitment is not an option. It's a responsibility, and it's a call by God, and it's part of the Christian life. That's why you're here. He says, for this very reason, we are commanded to be members within the true church of God's people, so be gentle and sympathetic, even to those who have been caught in any sin. We are to be gentle. We are to be kind. It's marks of the fruit of the Spirit in our life. We're to be sympathetic, and He will tell us why. And it doesn't mean that we applaud their sin. It doesn't mean either that we say, well, you know, be about your business. Don't worry about it. But we can sympathize with them just like Christ sympathizes with us. And so here he means by overtaking in any trespass a serious offense in verse 1. You who are spiritual, restore such a one. Or you who are walking in the Spirit, consider yourself, because you aren't automatically protected against sin either. Yes, what happened to them can and may happen to you. You may be tempted, lest you also be tempted. There isn't any sin that we left to ourselves, if God left us to ourselves, that we are not capable of. Further, verse 2, he says, in light of that, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We don't live for ourselves. We aren't saved as individuals. We are saved and placed in Christ's body as members of His body. And we have an obligation not only to serve Jesus Christ, but to serve one another. Interestingly, in the church today, in this country especially, you'll find that 20% of the people are serving people and the other 80% are doing nothing. As though I'm here to be served. Christ saved us to serve Him, not saved us for Him to serve us. And we're to serve one another. We're to bear one another's burdens. And burdens means whatever oppresses man spiritually and threatens to undo him. Here, it means to uphold the weak in the faith in light of their potential undoing. If you're strong in the faith, you're to uphold your brother or sister who's weak in the faith, lest you yourself be tempted. And so we fulfill the law of Christ. Yes, that sacrificial love of Christ is the law of Christ. We read the law from Deuteronomy 5 today. And God's renewal covenant with Israel on the plains of Horeb there is the same covenant that he's renewing with us. Only now he does so in the summation of the law. What are the two great commandments? How do we subsume the law? Under the law of love. We love God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And we love our neighbor as ourselves. If you can do that, you fulfill the law. Now, you're not going to be able to do it perfectly. You're going to still sin day by day in thought, word, and deed. But nevertheless, that's the law of God. That's the law of Christ. John put it this way when he talks about the sacrificial love of Christ, to lay down one's life for a brother. The very exercise of spiritual fellowship that is designed to help each other stand in the struggle against sin. I need you. Pastor Dave needs you. You need each other. We live in a perpetual spiritual warfare. Further, it means we cannot and may not gloat about our own spirituality and faithfulness. Let's look at verses 3 through 5. Because to do so, verse 3, means we're self-deceived. Look at it. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Further, all that any of us are, we've attained purely by the grace of God alone, for which we can take no credit. Christ became man and dwelt among us. And he lived a sinless life, and he died on the cross of Calvary and under immense persecution for our sin. And he rose again from among the dead the third day, and he sits seated at the throne of God in heaven. Christ did everything for us in our salvation. And so God does everything for us in our sanctification. If we're walking with the Lord, it's because of the Lord. And if we're not walking with the Lord, it's because of our sin. So sadly, if we are arrogant or self-inflated, we'll never be able to accept this or see it. And worst of all, our own lives will become full of folly that will be seen eventually by everyone. Verse 4, the apostle here throws us back on ourselves because it makes no sense for us to think we are better than others, since we are all wretched sinners saved by God's grace. Do you see it, beloved? It matters not only what we are, but also what we do. The basis for judgment must begin with ourselves. We must judge our own actions and whatever we've done against our Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done. As again, he is the only true measuring stick. I don't look at you and say, man, I'm better than you. I look at Christ and I realize that I don't measure up. Jesus Christ is our measuring stick. Using others' faults as a norm to applaud ourselves will only lead us to the worst kinds of judgment and deception. Oh, look at that lousy sinner. Boy, I'm glad I'm not like him. Where have we heard that before in the New Testament? You remember? The Pharisee says to God, boy, I'm sure not, I'm glad I'm like that sinner. I give of this and I do that. And the other guy comes in and beats his breast and says he's not worthy. So if there's any kind of glorying at all, it must be, first of all, in our own work. And yet, even that's foolishness. Because if I try to take the glory for my own work, the things I've done well, that's sin. Remember, God says he won't share his glory with anyone. Finally, verse 5, God uses a proverb to remind us. For each one shall bear his or her own load. Now, that doesn't contradict verse 2, because here he's speaking of a completely different aspect of the truth and of the law of God. Verse 2 speaks of our duty to help each other bear our burdens. Verse 5 is a reminder that the guilt of another does not excuse me from my own duty. Because every one of us is responsible for his or own conduct, or his or her own conduct before God. Some years ago, a pastor in another church said, when asked why there was no mission giving in the budget, his reason? Why should we give to missions? Nobody ever gave anything to us. On another occasion, a brother once said to me, why should I do anything in the church? No one else is doing anything. So because no one else is going to do anything, you're going to sin too? Well, this is the very point of verse 5. God calls each one of us to be faithful, regardless of what anybody else does. And that means to assist others with their burdens and to serve Christ faithfully. That's what it means. If nobody else is doing anything, that is an excuse for you to say, I'm not going to do anything. So, beloved, by burden here, he is not speaking of some oppressive weight, like in verse 2. He's not speaking of the burden of spiritual failure, but the normal duty attached to being a Christian. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11? He said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Here it is, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. How often we think, oh, that's, I'd be burdened down with that. That's light. The Lord is good to us. Finally, we will never assist our brothers and sisters aright. We will never serve faithfully in Christ's church if we are not living our lives for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. For beloved, walking in the Spirit not only means giving our lives to the service of Christ and His church, but doing so in a spirit of humility with a willingness to mutually participate in the congregation. To mutually participate in all good things. That is in part what walking in the Spirit is. It's in part what it means to put legs to the doctrine in our heart, our experience, truth and experience. Well, let's look at point 2, doing the right thing. As here clearly God has in mind primarily our life within the body of Christ, the congregation. As these are a continuation of his last admonitions, found in verses 5:25 to 6:5. And he begins with the pastor-teacher. Look at verse 6. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. His command to the congregation is to encourage their pastor, their teacher, by sharing with him in all good things. And he means here things which are spiritual, as well as things which are materially needful, including monetary support. This is a subject no one really likes to talk about in the church, other than at budget meetings. But it's a biblical principle emphasized many times in Scripture. Listen, Luke chapter 10, verse 7. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give. For, and he's talking about the apostles and their commission, you know, being sent out. For, the laborer is worthy of his wages. They're worthy of their wages. Also, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Finally, in 1 Corinthians, God puts it this way. If we've sown spiritual good among you, is it too much if we reap your material benefits? Fitting perfectly within the context, as God is addressing life within the church or the context of the local church, and that includes the lives of you and your pastor. Further, it's important because the right relationship between a minister and a congregation is always one of koinonia. And koinonia not only means fellowship, but partnership. And since it is a spiritual partnership, the word share suggests that what you pay your pastor should not be considered as a paycheck. Should not be considered as a paycheck, but rather a gift of our own fellowship in the Holy Spirit. There have been men in the church, some Puritans in particular, who have just put a plate in the back, and after the service, everybody gives, and they've had no problems being taken care of. I'm not suggesting that, and I don't think that, I don't know what kind of faith Dave and Debbie have, but you know, it's part of the fellowship. That's why we're to share with one another. We're to share with each other when there's a need. Beloved, the Christian life is one of mutual love and concern for all involved in the assembly, and it includes everyone in the fellowship. And why? Because we're in union and communion with Jesus Christ. Our fellowship with one another is an extension of our fellowship with Christ Himself. Now, Paul turns to the gravity of our life choices and attitudes we must exhibit and make in verses 7 through 10. Verse 7, he begins with the warning again and says, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Why? Because God is not mocked. For whatever we sow, that shall we reap. Beloved, we can't get anything by God. You think there's something you're getting by God? You can get it by me. We never get anything by the Lord. And one day he's going to require an account of our lives. Therefore, we must not make light of or take for granted the preaching of the word as it comes to us, along with the obligations that accompany it. There's obligations that accompany the preaching of the word. And to make that clear, Paul uses an example from farming, sowing and reaping. Now, I'm certain some of you are farmers in here. You've been farmers or you've been gardeners or something. But sowing and reaping, that's the example he uses. Whatever a man sows, that shall he reap. And of course, concerning in this context, concerning life choices. Ed was asking for prayer about making a choice on education. And this is true for every one of us here, because as long as we are still here, our time is regarded by God as sowing time. If you've been sowing a bad crop, stop. Just start sowing a good crop. And you'll eventually reap a good harvest. That's the wonderful thing about our life with Christ and one another. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because we've been sinning like the devil for a few months, stop. If you're a believer. And just start doing what God commands. Just start loving God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And loving your neighbor as yourself. Walk in his law. And you'll reap a good crop. God is a God of many, I hate to use this word, many chances. Forgive me for using that pagan word, chance. You know, but I'm using it in the context that he's to forgive, and we're to forgive one another 70 times 7. Right? That's like saying, if you keep a notebook, you haven't forgiven. You know, if you're counting up to 490 or whatever you're doing. He means all the time. Ultimately, reaping time will come on Judgment Day when God will declare his verdict to us. Yet, this does not mean that there won't be any blessings now if we sow to the Spirit. Look at verse 8. He says, "For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." So here he turns from the spiritual principle of sowing and reaping to the field in which it is sown, because we only have two choices in life. Either sowing to the flesh or sowing to the Spirit. And if we sow to the former, he says, we will reap corruptions. But if we sow the latter, the Spirit, he says, we will reap of the Spirit everlasting life. Now he's talking about practice. He's talking about what we do day by day. We all, on occasion, sin. So that's sowing to the flesh, right? He's not talking about sinners. He's talking about those who live in sin. They'll reap the fruit of the flesh is corruption. They'll reap corruption, which is the positive existence of grief and woe, both temporal and eternal. Well, if we sow to the Spirit, if we devote ourselves to Him, let Him govern our lives, we shall reap joy and fulfillment in this life and eternal life in the age to come. Do you want to have joy in your life? And sow to the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So he says, verse 9, don't grow weary while doing good, because in due time we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Don't grow weary. Don't grow weary. You have everything you need to walk strong in the Lord. You have all the spiritual weapons you need, right? Ephesians 6. You have everything you need. And if Christ is on our side, who can be against us, right? We are in the wilderness now. We're living in the wilderness of life. We're not in the land. If this is in the land, we got a lot of problems. We're not in the land. We're like Abraham was when God sent him out of Ur of the Chaldees, when God sent him into Canaan. That's what we are. We're not like Solomon and David in the land. We're pilgrims and strangers. We're walking in the wilderness like Israel after they left Egypt. But we live in anticipation of the harvest. It's not the time to give up. We live in anticipation of the new earth and the new heavens to come. And so he says, hang in there. Hang in there. Don't give up. What do we do when things get discouraging? Well, we read Scripture. We pray. We call one another and share that we're discouraged. We pray with, we have a prayer partner, I hope, besides our husband and wife. Because we're all in this together. We can't survive on our own. Remember, beloved, we were saved by grace alone through faith alone. Yet saving faith is never alone. And if we turn back before the harvest, we may without doubt experience corruption. Finally, it must said, God isn't turning his entire arguments upside down from the first four chapters here. He's not teaching us that he saved us to be conformed to the image of his Son and in doing so called us to liberty from the bondage of sin in order that we, through love, will serve one another and live for him as the means to that harvest. He did all of this out of his sheer undeserved grace and love for us. Therefore, we ought to, out of sheer gratitude for his marvelous grace, be more than willing to sow to the Spirit. Now, he sums everything up in verse 10 by saying, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. It begins within the local church. And then it should spread out to the universal church. We'll say, in our case, to the presbytery and the denomination. And then all those churches that are truly Christian churches. Do good, serve one another, bear each other's burdens, sow to the Spirit, share with others and your pastor. These are all small obligations when you think of it. And then after all that, doing good to outsiders, unbelievers, for the glory of God and the exaltation of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the great privilege to serve. The church has always reached out to those who are outside. Christ is our model. But our number one priority as Christians is always to the household of faith. Beloved, we are called to be holy just as Christ is holy. And that means to live for God. That means to reflect the character of God in our lives. For then and then only will we be what we've been called to be. And that's truly happy. I got a better deal for you than the Declaration of Independence. I got a better deal for you. Instead of seeking life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness to its own end, why seek Christ? You'll have life, liberty, and happiness. You want to pursue happiness? It's only through living for Jesus Christ. It's only through trusting in Him, through His life. For true happiness is the byproduct of a life lived in the Spirit for God. Therefore, it's my prayer that all of you here at New Geneva OPC will desire more and more to live for Jesus, to put off the old man, the flesh, and to put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. As truly the head and the heart and the legs are all involved in the Christian life, in a Christian life lived to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.